Thank you, worship team, especially Eichelbergers. Now, that's a great song to end with before we start here this morning. Well, good morning. Glad you guys could make it. I know we had a couple big snow days this week, but it's way better than Wisconsin, I'm just telling you. So, may not be as good as Texas, wherever Jordan is, but it's better than Wisconsin. Okay, so this morning we're going to talk about the Spirit of God, so the Holy Spirit. And I want to start with a story from my life. So when I was a little guy, my parents lived on the coast in a town of Banketa. So Banketa is the name that was on the island of Sulawesi. And my dad was learning language to potentially do a church plant. And during this time, we lived right on the beach, so right on the coast. We had a little house, and I think I was almost 4 years old at the time. And so my brothers and I, we'd play out, you know, play out on the beach and play near our house. So the thing is, though, there was a stream that ran along near our house and into the ocean. And so, again, I was 3.5, 4 years old. I saw, as a little kid, I liked fruit, you know, like most little kids like fruit, you know, when you see some fruit, you want to eat it. So I saw a fruit peel in the stream, and I thought it was my, again, like that, looking at that peel was my earliest memory in a sense. Maybe I've told this story before, I don't know. But I looked at that fruit peel, and I went after the fruit, and guess what happened to me? I got swept out in the ocean. So as a little guy. So I got swept out of the ocean, and thankfully, my brother Jason, he's a brother right older than me, he told my dad, "Hey dad, Ben is floating away, and I don't want him to." And so my dad, again, when he was studying language, and he ran out, I think he jumped our fence and ran out, swam out, and got me, saved me. And then the people of the village, they grabbed me by the ankles, I guess, held me upside down and shook the water out of me. And when I started coughing and all that, then I knew, they knew, not me, my family knew I was going to be okay. So it's one of those stories in my life I don't necessarily, I remember just that one little piece. But clearly, God saved me in that. Clearly, thankfully, my brother, my dad, the village people all played a part in saving my life. And so I was thinking about this and this story, and I was in a hopeless state by myself as a little guy out in the middle of the ocean, right? Not the middle, but my dad actually did have to swim quite a ways. So it's a miracle that he was able to save my life. But I was in a hopeless state in and of myself. I had no ability to save myself. I had no ability whatsoever. I couldn't swim. I didn't know where shore was. I was desperate. I was in desperate need of someone coming to rescue me. And like I said, thankfully, my dad, my brother, and the village people helped me out here. But here's my point. The strength and ability of our flesh, our own willpower, is like me floating out in the ocean. The strength and ability of my own flesh is like when I was a little guy floating out in the ocean. No strength, no ability, no direction to know where to head. I was 100% incapable, and my outcome looked really bad. And so in our lives, we are in desperate need of someone to save us as well, aren't we? And so this picture in your mind, I know it's kind of a hard story to listen to, but picture in your mind that we had no ability. We were desperate for someone to save us, just like me out in the ocean there. And the reality is, because of Christ, we stand righteous. Someone decided to save us, and his name was Jesus, right? And to live a godly life, right living and sanctification, someone decided to help us as well, and his name is the Holy Spirit. And so just realizing that we are in a desperate state without Christ, without the Spirit, and without God himself, God the Father. Colossians 2:6, it says this, just as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. We receive Christ Jesus by faith in our hopeless state. Right? We receive Christ by faith in our hopeless state as we were floating in the middle of the ocean at no ability in ourselves to save ourselves. That's we receive Christ. He saved us. He saved us from that. And also it says, and just as you received him by faith, walk in him. Live your life out for him. It's the same thing. Our inability in ourselves to live for God simply is not in our flesh. It's in the Spirit of God. So the Galatians had understood their need for a Savior, but then someone came along and convinced them that living out this newfound freedom, their salvation, was dependent on the weakness and helplessness of their flesh. That's what they were being told, and that's what we've been talking about. They desperately needed the power of the Spirit because they were putting themselves back into a helpless state by attempting to live their Christian life by the power of the flesh. They desperately needed the Spirit of God to fight against and win over the desires of their flesh. So trying to battle the flesh with the flesh or live to God with the flesh or in our flesh will only lead to more flesh. It'll only lead to more slavery, as we've been told. We talked last week about in Romans 7:18, it says, in my flesh, nothing good dwells in me. And then we talked in Jeremiah 17:9, where it says, the heart is deceitful and desperately sick. It's incurable. It's wicked and incurable. And so that's where we're left apart from the Spirit of God. So regarding, we are doomed if living out our Christian lives is left up to our flesh, aren't we? We're as doomed as I would have been if someone went to, if my dad went to swim out and save me. If my brother went to went and talked to my dad. And so regarding our flesh, last week we primarily focused on this verse in Galatians 5:13. It says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity. And that word there we talked about was a base of operation for the flesh. Do not let your freedom become the base of operation from which your flesh functions from, but through love serve one another. So Paul is telling him, this is how you live your daily lives. Your flesh is not part of it. And then, as we talked about, remember the flesh leads to at least two outcomes, as Paul described. And I believe he described this from 4:21 in Galatians all the way to Galatians 5:15. So in that is these two outcomes are one, attaching our works or performance to earning God's favor and acceptance. When we do that, attach our works or performance to earning God's favor or acceptance, that is a desire of the flesh, in a sense. That's trying to live out our Christian lives by the flesh. Attempting to live for God by the flesh. Using our freedom as an opportunity for self-gratification is the next one. And that is living just simply for the flesh. So we've talked about that. We talked about that quite a bit last week and over the series here as we've been studying Galatians. But this morning I want to slow down and take some time to focus on the answer to the flesh. What is the answer to the flesh? This week and next week, we're going to be talking about this. Our desperate need for the Spirit is the answer for the flesh, isn't it? We need the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the answer to our flesh. Why? In two ways we're going to talk about this morning. Is one, why the Spirit is so important. Why is the Spirit of God so important for us in our lives as believers? And also, what an incredible privilege it is to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so those are the things we're going to be talking about. Because of the Spirit of God, we're able to choose to live a righteous life. And we know before we came to know Christ, we had one opportunity, one choice, and that was to live for ourselves. But because of the Spirit of God, we can choose to live for righteousness. So let's look at our verse this morning, Galatians 5:16. It says this, in answer to living for the flesh, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, that's probably a good one to memorize. And so this word walk here is a Jewish idiom. Paul actually uses it about 30 times throughout his letters to the churches. And it's referencing daily conduct or how a person lives. The word tense here is a continuous action. So continue to walk or keep walking is what it says here. And as the verse goes on, you will see it says, you will not carry out or gratify, other translations say, or bring to completion the desire of the flesh or what your sinful nature craves. You could say that as well. And again, what does our sinful nature craves? It craves self-promotion, self-gratification. So the statement, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, in Greek is a strong, emphatic statement, which says basically this, you will absolutely not, you will never ever carry out to completion the desires of your flesh if you continue to walk in the Spirit. And so if we were to put it all together, all these different things I said, I could read it like this. But I say, Paul's saying here, but I say, be always conducting your daily life by the direction and power of the Spirit, which will result in you absolutely never ever bringing to completion the desires of what your sinful nature craves. Okay, so that kind of sets the stage for the answer to the flesh. And we're going to just specifically focus on the Spirit of God. But when we think of this verse, Galatians 5:16, who are the two key players here? It's the Spirit of God and us, right? The Spirit of God and me as an individual. Those are the key players. So you could say it like this, and I just read this, a similar statement. I rewrote it to this, but it says this. We are 100% responsible for the daily conduct of our Christian lives, but we are 100% dependent on the Spirit's power in leading us to do so. Now let me read that again. We are 100% responsible for the daily conduct of our Christian lives, but we are 100% dependent on the Spirit's power in leading to do so. So as a follower of Christ, as one who is justified by Christ, I am responsible in a sense to live out this godly life that he's given me. But that life is dependent on the Spirit of God. Not my own thinking, not my own ability, not what I can bring to the table, but the Spirit of God in me. And so now that we understand the passage, let's take, like I said, to just focus on our desperate need for the Spirit. Why the Spirit is so important in my life, and what an incredible privilege to be indwelt by the Spirit. And guess where we're going to start? Guess who says that the Spirit is so important? Jesus himself. Jesus himself says it over and over. And so let's start here. When Jesus appeared to his disciples after he had, at this passage at least, after he had rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples in Luke 24:44-48. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there or your phone or whatever. Okay, so it says this. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." So he's going to give a synopsis here of like, this is what happened, okay, at my death. And this is what's going on right now. So where it says, "I am still with you," that all these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. So before his death, that all these things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So he's saying that the scriptures, these had to be fulfilled because the scriptures told us about it. And then verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Now, doesn't that sound like the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12? That all nations would be blessed through Jesus. And it talks about that in Galatians 3:8 as well. And then it says, beginning from Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. So they have seen them themselves. The disciples saw in front of their eyes the fulfillment of prophecy, the fulfillment of scripture, the fulfillment of things that were written about Christ. And then Luke 24:49, it says this, and behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. And don't read the rest of the verse up there, but what do you think Jesus is referring to when he says, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you here? Now, this is super significant because Jesus, after his death, is explaining scriptures, explaining the significance of what has happened. And this is what he said. This is what he ends with here in a sense. I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high. So what does Jesus tell him to do? Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead. They have a job to do. They better get out and get going right away, right? They have souls to save. I asked one of my friends once, what are you doing this afternoon? He says, I'm going to go harvest some souls. So that means he's saving souls. So that's what I think that these disciples are thinking. We're going to go harvest some souls. We need to go lead people to Christ. But again, what does Jesus tell them to do? Stay put. Stay put. Stay where you're at. Stay in the city. And why does he say that? Because of what reason? Okay, we'll get to that in a second. This reminds me of, you know, when you go into a nice house and you have your kids with you and someone has all kinds of knickknacks and decorations and you tell your kids, don't touch anything. Right? Don't even look at it or it could break. But just stay put, stay there, don't mess with anything. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples here. Guys, don't do anything. Because if you do, you're going to mess it up. And why are they going to mess it up? Because it's going to be in the power of their flesh. It's going to be void of the Spirit of God in them. So Jesus is saying, wait until the Spirit of God in you is the one that's going to drive you, to lead you, to guide you in what I want you to do. Okay, this is so important to Jesus that they wait on the Spirit, that he says it again to them, because they were probably raring to go. So let's look at Acts 1:4-5. It says this, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then in verse 8 it says, but when you receive the power, or when you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses then, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. And so this is what he's saying is, wait for the Spirit. Don't go alone. Don't go it alone. Wait for the Spirit of God here. So again, important. Jesus says it twice. Tells them twice, just wait. Stay put. Don't do anything. And so it reminds me of John 15:5, and Jesus says, apart from me, you can get some things accomplished. Is that what he says? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? That's how important it is. Now let's look at the importance of the Spirit when Jesus was talking with his disciples in the upper room. This was right prior to his crucifixion. So John 14:16-20 says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides in you and he will be in you. So Jesus says another helper. Who at that time was their helper? Jesus himself, right? Jesus was there among them, helping them, showing them. And the word helper here is cool because it's one of the references. It's one of the names of spirit. The pneuma is the name of spirit and paraclete is the name of spirit here. And the word here, helper, is the word paraclete. It means one who is called to someone's aid or come along or comes alongside. It has the meaning of one who acts on another's behalf as a mediator or an intercessor or comforter. So if God the Father is sending us another helper that indwells us, will be with us forever, why would we attempt to do life apart from the helper, the Spirit? Why would we even consider attempting to do life apart from the Spirit of God? As it goes on in verse 18, we see the incredible privilege of life in the Spirit. Verse 18 says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. So can you imagine Jesus saying, hey guys, it's been a great run. It's been fun. I'll see you later. Have a good life. You're on your own. Thankfully, that's not what Jesus said. Thankfully, it wasn't, hey, you figure it out on your own. You figure out how this whole Christian life thing works. No, he's saying, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And I think of this, and yet so many Christians live like this. They live as if they're alone. They live as if the Spirit of God isn't there available to help them. And I know I've done that in my life as well. I simply choose to do my own thing. I choose to live for my flesh. I choose to try to do what God wants in my own, the own principles I come up with, the own way I'm going to go about it. So many Christians live as if they don't have a loving, caring parent that's going to guide them. And let's look at Galatians. It's a verse we studied regarding this concept of being orphans. Galatians 4:4-6, it says this, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law. And why did he do this? It says it here, the rest of the verse, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We're not orphans, are we? That we might receive the adoptions of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth who? The Spirit. The Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We're not orphans. We have the Spirit of God. We have, as sons and daughters of God, right, that we enjoy the ability and opportunity to call Dad in this word here, Abba, Father, to call Dad, Dad. To call our Father, Dad. God the Father, Dad. I got that one mixed up, but you know what I mean here. So verse 19, it goes on to say, after a little while, the world will no longer see me. So Jesus will die on the cross, rise from the dead, and then 40 days later, ascend into heaven, right? But you will see me because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. It's pretty interesting here. So I am in my Father, right? And I in you through the Spirit. So we are surrounded and enveloped by the Trinity based on this verse. Adopted sons and daughters of God are standing in righteousness because of Christ and empowered to live my daily life on this earth through the Holy Spirit. They're all involved. The whole Trinity is involved in this process here. It is no wonder Paul said in Philippians 2:12-13 to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And why? Because who works in us? The Trinity itself is at work in our lives. For it is God who works in you, both to give you the desire and the ability to live a godly life. And so as we go on here, are you starting to see more and more your desperate need, the importance and privilege of the Spirit? Why would we ever consider life in the flesh? From John 14, 26 and 16, 13, let's look at more important aspects of why we desperately need the Spirit as we live out our lives. John 14, 26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And then jump down in John 16, 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you or manifest or show you what is to come." So from these verses, we see a few things here. One is that we're taught by the Spirit, right? One is that we're taught by the Spirit of God. How would you guys like it if I got up here every week and I never once asked God's help? I never once called out to God. I never once considered that he may give me wisdom or an ability to communicate a truth. If I told you I never even asked God for help, I think you'd probably all walk out this door, wouldn't you? I hope you would. But my point is, but what about your lives? Do you seek the Spirit of God? As important as it is for me, it's that important for you as a church, as a body of believers, that we as a group of people recognize that we desperately need the Spirit of God in all we do. In all we say, as we teach, as we lead our kids, as we lead our wives, as we talk about, you know, our spouses, whatever, our communities at work, are we looking to the Spirit of God? Do we believe he's the one that teaches us, that we're taught by the Spirit? So the Spirit will also bring to remembrance what he has taught us. How many of you have been going through your day and all of a sudden a verse or something will pop in your mind? Something that you need, something you remember, that the Lord or someone will call you and say, "Hey, I just want to encourage you with this." That's the Spirit of God bringing things to our remembrance, helping us to remember he's present, he's there, he wants to be part of our lives. Since he will guide us in the truth of God's word and the Spirit will always align, They are interdependent. As one author says, he says this, just as there is no real experience with the Spirit apart from the word, there is no real true obedience to the word apart from the Spirit. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God always together, working hand in hand. Because we know, right? Because who's the Word? Jesus is the Word, right? He is the Word. He's the revealer of truth. And then the next thing is, therefore, if you want to live out the truths of the Word, it has to be in dependence on the Spirit of God. It can't be in our own flesh. And that's what the Judaizers were telling the Galatian believers. Do it on your own. Figure it out on your own. Work harder. Keep more laws or do whatever they told them to do. The last is he will make known to us what is to come. He will make known to us what is to come. So in our case, we know of the return of Christ, right? We know that he will judge the world. We know our future hope and glory one day will be with him as we see him face to face. Like, we know those things. He's made that known through this half of the New Testament, right? Like, as we read the scriptures, we realize, wow, this is all that God has done for us. This is all that we can look forward to. It's incredible. You know, and so with that, this verse came to my mind, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. It says this, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. The verse goes on and says this, for to us God revealed them through who? Our own ability? No, through the flesh. Not through the flesh. Through the Spirit. I almost said flesh there. For to us God has revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Even the deep things of God the Spirit searches. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man? So basically he's just saying, who do I know myself the best. I know what I think the best. I know the way I think. So he's saying the Spirit of God knows God. He knows about God. He understands God. Even so, that goes on, even so the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we have received the Spirit who is from God. And why did we receive it? Why did God give us his Spirit? So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Isn't that incredible? As I live in the Spirit, as I walk in the Spirit, as I decide to choose the Spirit over the flesh, that's how I get to know God. That's how I get to engage in a relationship, a deep relationship with God, and begin to know and begin to understand as the Spirit shows me all of who God is. His character, his love, his kindness, right? All the things where it goes in the previous, where it says previously that no eye has seen nor ear has heard. It's unimaginable what God has for us as we get to know him in his Spirit. And then the verse goes on where it says, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So again, the concept of the Spirit of God is the importance in getting to know God and understanding God. So what an incredible privilege for us to have the Spirit, isn't it? What an incredible privilege. Teaching us, guiding us, revealing to us all that the Father has given. Again, are you recognizing, are you seeing this incredible need for you and I to depend on the Spirit of God and not to consider our flesh? So why would I want to attempt at all in my life to ever allow the flesh even to be an option that I go to? So let's look at one more convincing proof of my need, our need for the Spirit, and why it's so important. John 16:7, it says this, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. And this is Jesus talking, not me, right? It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. So what is Jesus saying here? Do we truly understand the significance of what he's saying in this statement? What Jesus is saying is this. The Holy Spirit indwelling the life of a believer is more of an advantage to us, to you and I, than Jesus staying here on earth in his bodily form. And that's pretty incredible when we think about it. As one author put it, the Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. I don't totally know where I totally think about that. I read the book, though. It's a good book. The Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you, he says. So I think when Jesus made this statement, the disciples were probably looking at each other, a little confused, scratching their heads like, what in the world? What did he just say? Does this make sense? How does this make sense? I'm sure they were thinking, how could his leaving be to our advantage? He's the Son of God. How could somehow there be an advantage if he goes away? Right? It doesn't make sense other than Jesus knew the opportunity before him, before them, that the privilege of the indwelling Spirit in the life of a believer, that we, each of us, have the privilege and opportunity to have the Spirit of God indwell each of our lives, right? That through the Spirit we can enjoy this incredible close relationship with God. That the Spirit of God will reveal to us who God is, His character, His love will guide us as we interact and learn to love and appreciate each other in that as well. So we through the Spirit have life. John 10:10, it says, I've come to give you life and give it abundantly. And we know that we have life because we're justified. We're no longer under the curse of sin. But we also have life to live by the Spirit. Abundant life. We have power in the Spirit. We're enabled by the Spirit, right? The will and desire, as Philippians said, to obey God is from the Spirit of God. And the last thing here, what did the disciples do with His Spirit? What did they do? They turned the world upside down, didn't they? We're here today because they lived by the Spirit. If you think about that, we wouldn't be here today if the disciples didn't listen and say, yes, I'm going to choose my life to be led by the Spirit. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see what the Spirit of God did in the lives of believers, right? You will see, we can understand it, we can see it. This is what it looks like. This is how He turned the world upside down. This is what the disciples did. And we are living proof today based on our salvation and our understanding of the Spirit of God's power in the life of a believer. So as we think about this, as we contemplate this, just like in Acts, the Spirit of God, we look, but also, like I said, if we look around our own church, there's godly men and women sitting next to you that reflect God, right? That reflect the character of God because they choose to live a life in the Spirit. And all of us, we're not perfect. We're not going to claim perfection. We're not going to claim that we all have it figured out. But there's people here in the church that clearly you see Christ, His very life reflected as they live, right? Clearly we see that. And so the Spirit in us is a reflection of the very life of Christ to those around us. So instead of one Jesus walking this earth, there are millions of Christ ones living, showing, exemplifying the Spirit of God. And for us as a church, instead of 200 Jesuses or whatever we are, however big we are as a church, right? Instead of one Jesus, I mean, there are 200 people that if they give their lives to the Spirit instead of the flesh, they will reflect the very life of Christ Jesus Himself. And as we do that together as a body, we as a church reflect the head of our church, Jesus Himself. And so these words here, when Jesus said, that is why Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I go away. As hard as that would have been for the disciples to understand, we here today understand it, don't we? We fully comprehend what He meant by that. The Spirit of God indwelling a believer will change the world. They'll change but starting with my own life, right? Starting with us as individuals. Paul says this in Colossians 1:25-27. He says, of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. And he says this, which is here, that is the mystery which has been hidden from ages past and generations, but now has been made known to his saints. So Paul said, I'm here. I've been given this job to preach this mystery that's been hidden from ages past, right? But now has been made known, or that we can see it now. In verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among. Of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. That is the mystery of Christ. That is what he done. That is what he's done. He's placed his very life inside of us so we can reflect his glory. So after hearing all that we talked about here this morning, our desperate need for the Spirit, the importance of the Spirit, the privilege of being indwelt by the Spirit so we can grow and understand God more relationally. Let me ask you this question. What place, what need does the flesh have in the life of a believer? None whatsoever. None whatsoever, right? If we as believers are attempting in any way at all to live life without the Spirit, let me put it to you as nicely as possible. You're a foolish Christian. You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Chapter 3:1-5 are all about the Spirit of God. If you go back and read those rhetorical questions that he says, how important is the Spirit? How desperate in your life, how desperate is your need for the Spirit? So let me say it like this. Don't you dare get out of bed in the morning without talking to him. Okay? Don't start your day without looking to his leading. Don't go to work without knowing he is present with you. Don't pass go. Now we're in Monopoly here. Don't collect $200 without the Spirit. Now, I don't know if I can say that. But he is our very life. And we need to understand that as believers. He is our very life. As we endeavor to love others and to love God by living above our circumstances, even though we are surrounded by a fleshly fallen world, right? He is our life. Now back to my opening story. The worship team can come up as well now. Now back to my opening story. The good news is I was pulled from the ocean. I was saved to live my life, right? And I'm privileged to stand in front of you today because someone saved me. So just as God through Christ pulled us from the ocean of sin and death, the Spirit who indwells us wants us to walk by the Spirit so that we can live the rest of our lives in freedom from the flesh. So let's choose to walk by the Spirit today and every day for the rest of our lives. Let's choose to do that. Let me close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your presence in us. Lord, it's very evident that you desire us to live a life that is empowered and driven by the Spirit of God, not our own thinking, our own ability, or our own standards that we might have, but truly, Lord, independence, recognizing our need for your Spirit in us. And Lord, we pray that you'll remind us. We pray that you will lead us. And Lord, we pray that you will, even if we don't understand how this all works, Lord, that we will still reach out to you and trust you to guide us in your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.